It's time to begin this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence. Good to have Steve back with us. You want to know why I know what time it is? Now I have 2 clocks and one on the pulpit. And it's still not going to help y'all. I'm just going to ignore it. All right, let's have a word of prayer and get started. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another Lord's Day that you've blessed us with. We're always very blessed to be able to come here and to worship you without any kind of interference. We pray that we'll take full advantage of this day as we study your word, that we'll focus on everything that we study and make application of it where we can. We pray that our hearts will be focused on all the things that we do, all the songs that we sing. And of course, as we observe the Lord's Supper a little bit later, we pray that our minds will be on that wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Help us to always realize the benefits of that, the great suffering that he had to endure for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be mindful of that and share the gospel message with as many people as we can. We continue to pray for the elders of this local church. Bless them. And we're thankful for them and the good work they do in overseeing this flock. And we pray that you'll bless their families and give them all good health. And we're thankful for the return of our good brother Steve. We're glad he made it home safely. And we just pray that you'll continue to be with all three of our elders. Be with our deacons. Be with each and every family. All the members here at Brown Street, we pray that we'll all strive to continue to grow and draw nearer to you, that we'll grow in faith and grow in our love one for another, continue to grow in our knowledge that we might glorify you in all things. Be with us this morning in this auditorium class as we begin to wrap up the book of Luke. We pray that we'll continue to get an understanding of that portion of your word. Be with the teachers in the back and all of the young people. We are appreciative of them, and we're thankful for the teachers and the good work that they do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 24. So we're just going to, after we finish Luke, this is the last chapter. I thought we'd just continue on to the book of Acts. I went through the book of Acts, I think, with you once, but that was like 10 years ago. So we'll just pick up. This is Luke and Acts, as most of you know, go together. And so we'll just pick up in the book of Acts. I don't know if we'll finish. We won't finish chapter 24. But we're getting real close. And so as we left off, we were talking about in chapter 24, Jesus. So we've seen the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, that being the gospel, the facts of the gospel delivered. And we left off dealing with the fact that he has been raised. And so reading just a little bit of that again, you remember it says, pick up about verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And so the women come to the tomb and see it empty. And these are angels that they see, of course, and they recognized that as such, because they admit that a little bit later on in the text, as we'll see. But it says verse 8, "He is not here." They know that they're looking for Jesus. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Jerusalem, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." Now, you remember, as we studied all of that, they didn't really understand what Jesus was telling them about that. Like, maybe on 3 occasions, at least, he told them he was going to be crucified. That's why he was going to Jerusalem. He was born to die. But it just kind of went over their head, and they didn't want to accept that. But now, as all of this has developed, verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. And again, they didn't put it all together, but they remember now that he did indeed say that. And now that they're looking at an empty tomb, he has risen, they can start putting that together in their mind. While at the time, they certainly didn't. Usually there in those conversations when he was telling them about that, he was talking specifically to his disciples. But sometimes the disciples were more than just his apostles. But again, they just didn't get it. But they do now remember his words. And so returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle tale, and they did not believe them. And so they're still struggling with all of this. And we're about to get kind of an insight of the thinking of all the disciples by the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, as we'll see in just a minute. But it's very interesting that even now, then they don't believe these words. So again, that tells you he has told them over and over what was going to happen, how he was going to die, and even that he would be raised from the dead. But they're hearing it and they think it's just idle talk, just idle words. But there was a little difference with Peter, obviously, because at verse 12 it says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And so, all right. So Jesus has been raised. We mentioned last week just briefly how significant all of that is. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul put all of it in perspective. If Christ hasn't raised, then our faith is vain. And we realize that's the heart of our faith and our belief and our hope in heaven after a while. Remember, Paul said he was raised for our justification. So this is all very, very significant. And at the same time, the empty tomb and the resurrection of Christ verifies the authenticity of the Bible and that there is a God. All of that comes to light. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. That was proven. Romans 1, verse 1 through 4. That was proven by his resurrection. And so a very significant event, really, in the history of humanity is what the resurrection of Christ is. But now we come to verse 13, and this story of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And many sermons have been preached on this particular passage. And so let's just get right into it. Verse 13 says, that very day, this is still the first day of the week, that very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And the conversation wasn't going well. Like, they were depressed at this time because of everything that has developed, which tells you again something about how they were receiving everything that Jesus had taught them. And they're basically depressed. They think that everything that has happened within the last 3 years has come crashing down. Their hope has been taken away because they were expecting a conquering Savior. They were thinking the Messiah would come and in the minds of the Jews, that would really mean the end of the world. And a whole new system starting in which they would be the ones in charge. And they would escape the Roman yoke and all of those things. And the kingdom would be established. They were expecting all of that, a conquering Savior. Instead, they got a crucified Savior. And they're thinking they were wrong about everything. And that's the conversation. They're talking about this on this road to Emmaus. While they're going there, that's probably their home. And so as the text says, that 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And so these two disciples, they're not the apostles, because later we find they meet up with the 11. So these are just two disciples that Jesus decides to appear to on the road to Emmaus. And so they're having this conversation. They're talking about the things that have happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Interesting, isn't it? We don't know why that's the case, why God wouldn't want them to recognize Jesus. Jesus didn't allow them to recognize who he was. But it could be, he's about to open up the scriptures to them. And that's really what Jesus wants. And continues to want. How do we get faith today? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's always been God's plan. Faith doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing. And that's what he wants. And it's just interesting that he's talking with them. They don't recognize him, and that's on purpose. And then he begins to elaborate upon all of the scriptures, as we will see. But they don't recognize him. They're kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And so there's really a specific question that they ask here, and then also an implied question. Like, basically, the implication, where in the world have you been? I mean, that you don't know all of these things that has happened. And that's amazing to them. Everybody should know what has been going on these last days. So, you know, where have you been? And you notice it says at verse 19, it says, "And he says to them, what things?" Now, you just think about this, and Jesus, and what he could have said to them at this time. Like, again, where have you been? And just, don't you know what has happened? Well, who was the one person who knew conclusively, more than anyone else alive, what happened? Jesus, he knew exactly what was going on. And so far as, you know, the implied question, where have you been? He could have backed up. You want to know where I've been? Let's go back to Thursday when we were in the upper room and I introduced all the things that he did. The Lord's Supper. Of course, they observed the Passover together. And you remember what happened when they left the room? Where did they go? Or where were they going? What great event that we looked at that transpired. They leave the upper room and go down, cross the brook of Kidron there. Who they run into? Judas. He could have told them, "You want to know where I've been?" "Well, I was kind of overtaken by a mob, led by a former friend who betrayed me. And then they took me away, and I was shuffled back and forth between the Roman authorities and the Roman authorities, and finally went on trial, and the Roman governor recognized that I was innocent, but the people cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" And he could have gone into detail, couldn't he, about where he has been. But instead, he just says, "What things?" And he's trying to draw answer from them. He wants them to see. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now watch this, verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. It's not, we're hoping. We had hoped. Now that he has been crucified, everything that happened in Jerusalem, they're leaving. They're, again, presumably going home. But we know they're going to Emmaus. And they've lost their hope. It's all come crashing down. They're no longer hoping for what they were before. That to them, it's all, Jesus died. We thought he was the one, but he's dead. Even though Jesus had told them, again, on at least three occasions, I'm going to die. And then he also told them that he was going to be raised on the third day. Even his enemies heard that. So they should be anticipating and hoping that they're going to see him and he's going to be raised. But the apostles aren't thinking about that. These two disciples, that's the furthest thing from their mind. To them, Jesus is dead. Everything has changed. It didn't develop the way they thought. So they no longer have hope. And so instead of saying that we're hoping, they said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of the company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. You see how much they've missed it? Angels, they claim, this is how we know the women recognize the men as angels. They came back and told the people, he's not there. The angels told us that he is risen. And they should have been filled with joy. What he said, what he taught us when we were together was exactly right. It's all developing exactly the way he said. He is risen. Great. But they're right now sad and depressed. And they no longer have hope, even though they have been told these things by the women. And so it's really quite amazing that it just hasn't registered with them at all. And so it says, verse 24, and some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why? Because their hope should have continued. They should have had hope. You know, one of the things that this teaches us is how fragile hope can be. Sometimes, even with us today, we have hope, of course, in Christ. And we have the hope of heaven. But even among Christians, sometimes some things go wrong in life and things aren't going your way. And sometimes all of a sudden we get depressed and down and out and we stop thinking about heaven and we lose our hope. It's very fragile if we allow it to be. The truth is we shouldn't allow anything to rob us of our hope. Like, I don't know what's going to happen in your lives tomorrow. It might be something wonderful and great. I hope it is. Or it might be something depressing. Some tragedy might happen. But guess what? Tomorrow, you'll still have the same hope that you do right now. If you continue to believe like you should. Nothing should rock you from your hope. You know the Bible is the Word of God. You've obeyed it. You're a child of God. That's who you are. Nothing's going to change that. That's what should be an anchor for our soul, remember? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Nothing should cause us to drift away as long as we hold on to that hope. If your hope is fragile and it goes away and you stop hoping, anything in life can cause you to turn away from God and live a different kind of life. So hang on to your hope. The Hebrew writer again said, keep this hope before you. Don't be like the disciples even. And again, these were great men, particularly the apostles. They end up doing wonderful things for the cause of Christ, and we owe a lot to them and their faithfulness to Christ. But they were humans. And their hope and even their faith wavered a little bit. And especially at this time when all of a sudden Jesus is taken away. And so even on the road to Emmaus here, these two individuals are questioning things. And, you know, it's no small thing. Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones." And so this is not a knock on their intelligence at all. Had nothing to do with that. It's more for the Jews, the word fool was more of a moral judgment than it was an intellectual one. And so we find just overall in Scripture, those who disbelieve the Bible, are there anybody in the world that disbelieves the Bible? You're right, just a bunch. We saw a fellow wearing a shirt yesterday, "There is no God," on his t-shirt, you know, walking around like that, proud of that proclamation. There is no God. And that's all just very foolish. Someone has said, we have in this country a national day that celebrates the atheist. You know what it is? April 1st. What day is that? It's just foolish to say God has declared himself to man clearly, unequivocally, through the things that he has made. Romans chapter 1. And so you remember that passage, Paul said, these things are plain. They're clearly seen. Like, there is no reason at all. There may be some questions about the nature of God and who he is. And we learn we learn about God through the Scriptures. So far as the kind of loving, merciful, kind God that he is, we learn about God himself. But God's existence, you don't have to pick up a Bible to know there is a God. His eternal power and Godhead is demonstrated by the things that he made. And your mind has to be just completely deceived by other things. And sadly, sometimes those things are things that we learn in school, growing up, that we are taught by the world today about where we came from and all of that evolution and all of the subjects associated with that. If people have that in their minds and they can't see the obvious right before them. But it's really foolishness. And so that's really how the word is being used here. It's a mild rebuke. He rebukes them because they're acting foolishly. It's being sad and downtrodden, and they've even heard that the tomb is empty, and still they're just not sure about these things, and they've lost their hope. And so he rebukes them. "Oh, foolish ones, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then look at verse 26. "Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Puts into perspective here, this little conversation, why all of this had to take place. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. This is why we have mixed emotions when we think of the suffering of Christ and all the things that we have studied about his crucifixion. Like, going through this passage of Scripture should make you sad. You think of Jesus dying for you on the cross and all that they did, from the thorns, the crown of thorns and the mock robe and the beating that he took, just hitting him in the face, along with being flogged by the Roman authorities and then finally hanging on the tree. All of that should make us sad. But there's a part of that that we rejoice in. Because we know if heaven is going to be our home, all of that was necessary. If man was going to be redeemed, if man was going to be reconciled with God, if there was any hope of that at all, Christ had to suffer in our place. And Jesus knew that. He knew it was necessary. That's why he agreed to take on this role of a servant, a suffering servant. As we have pointed out through the study of this gospel, how Jesus knew before he came, before he gave up the riches of heaven, he was coming down here not only to die, but to be crucified. Like, it is amazing that the Son of God, The one who is deity himself, who created all things, the Father through him. And remember, Colossians 1, he holds all things together. That one with that much power and authority would come down to earth, take on the form of a man, all to suffer on a cross, to pay the price for you, so you can go to heaven. Doesn't that shout out the love that Christ has for you? Isn't that the story that we should want to share with as many people as possible of all that Jesus did? It was necessary. He had to do it. It was the only way. And so he understands that. And he said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a blessing. Don't you wish you were one of those two disciples? Can you imagine Jesus opening up all the scriptures? That's what it says. He went all the way back to Moses, the teachings of Moses. That would include what Moses wrote, the first five books of the Bible, and all that was in that. He opened it all up. It probably took about an hour and a half to walk that 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And you just, what a great teaching. Jesus just opening up to them the scriptures. Think of all of the prophets, all of the things concerning Abraham, and just all the prophecies that we're familiar with and studied over the years. He opened them up to these two disciples. Probably one of the greatest settings of teaching that you ever see. And that's what Jesus wanted to do. This was in his plan to do that with these two disciples from the beginning. That's probably why, again, he didn't allow them to recognize him. But beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he would go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far past." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and they gave it to them. And then it says, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And so now they know Jesus lives. He's alive. And we just spent whatever time it was, again, probably an hour and a half it took to make that walk, and Jesus talking with them on the way about all of these prophecies being fulfilled in him, their eyes were open. What great faith they must have had in Jesus. That's the power of the Word of God, by the way. We have it today. We're blessed to have. You think of how amazing it would be to listen to Jesus open up the script. Well, we have it right here. All you have to do is go and study the Word of God. Spend time studying. You can study all of those prophets. The scriptures are open to you. And we have not only those Old Testament prophecies like they had back then, but we have the New Testament. We can see the fulfillment of it all. And it should build our faith if we take the time to study like we should. This shouldn't be the only time you study the Bible. You should be studying as often as you can, whenever you have the opportunity to put some time aside and study the Word and allow the Scriptures to be opened up to you. That's where faith comes from. As you said earlier, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But what an amazing situation in the life of these two disciples this must have been. But once their eyes are opened, he simply disappears from them. He vanishes from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road?" Someone said, the Word of God should give you heartburn. And sometimes it can't it? When you begin to really understand the scriptures and how they relate to you, certain parts of it, certain aspects of your life, they can be a little bit jarring. Maybe you look into God's mirror and see you're not what you ought to be. That can hurt sometimes. But we need to listen to it and change. We need to get the reflection of ourselves and make the appropriate changes in our lives. But their hearts burned as they just thought about everything that has happened and now what it means. They finally recognize it and see it. So their hearts burned within them. And it says they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So it's all coming to fruition now and it's coming together. Jesus has risen and his disciples. And again, you can look at all the other gospels and fill in the gaps and certain other things that have happened at this time. But it's all coming together. Jesus is risen and he is about to appear to them and get them ready for the next stage, which is when we get into the book of Acts, then we'll pick up what that next stage is. But let's continue. Any questions or comments about what we've had? Have I missed any hands going up anywhere? All right. Let's just continue then. Jesus appears to his disciples. Remember what we said maybe last week or the week before, that this is very significant. Like we think of the death, burial, and resurrection. Those are the facts of the gospel. But his appearance is a fourth fact that is extremely important. It's what leaves us without any doubt whatsoever that Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's all the appearing that he has done. I don't know if we read it last time, so let's just go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You should know the passage. This is where Paul talks about the gospel and what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember at verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." All of that we have just studied. "And that he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep." And so that's just what Luke outlined. Remember, the men of going to Emmaus said, hey, he appeared to Simon, and now, and that's what Peter is, or that's what Paul is recording here. But notice that of the 500, again, first of all, he appeared to more than 500 disciples at once. Are you going to conclude, if you're a Bible critic, that all 500 of those people were insane? That they all, or they all just conspired together to lie about this? Over 500 people? They all knew Jesus was alive. They saw him after his resurrection. It's why he appeared, not only the death, burial, and resurrection, but he appeared to all of these people. And some of them were still living. You could ask them, you can talk to them about Jesus. And so there's no doubt we can't talk to them, but we have the scripture. We know Jesus is indeed risen. There's no doubt about that at all. And so it says, again, that going down to verse 27, as they were talking with these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, as though they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, and you see just how slow it is." And again, a lot of this is human nature, I think, that with they're just, it's you know, someone said faith has different speeds to it. And some people just pick up on things very quickly. Other people are just kind of slow at it. These apostles even are on the slow side. And so here he is, he's in their midst, and they're still having some questions, some doubts in their mind. So he tells them, see my hands and my feet. That is, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, that answers some of it, and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? So we see a little bit about their lack of belief here. They're just now, they're accepting it. It's starting to register, but it's such a wonderful thing that it's just almost too hard to believe. Have you ever felt that before? Something that has brought so much joy to you that it's hard to believe? And you wonder, is this true? Is this really something that's happened? And so that's kind of where they are now. But it says, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. What does that tell them? Right. This is real. It's not just a spirit. This is Jesus. This is the one who was with us all these 3 years. This is him. He has indeed risen. And so he took it and he ate before them. And then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So he did with the 11, those who would be his apostles, the same thing he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. And so he opened up their understanding of the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. Again, this is how we and why we just go over to the book of Acts, because Acts picks up right here. And so we're seeing this, of course, is in fulfillment with scriptures like Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, where the word would go out from where? Where did Isaiah say the word would go out from? From Jerusalem. And so all of this is very important. Where do we know the church had to have its beginning? What if a church started somewhere else? Can't be this church, can it? Oh, that's very significant. And we can get into at some other time. But we'll pick up here. We'll just pick up at verse 44, read the rest of this, and then it won't take us long. We'll just get right into the book of Acts. So study a little bit the book of Acts during the next week, and we'll get to it next week. Appreciate your attention.